Good morning. How is everyone doing? If you take out your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 1, I'd appreciate that. Nehemiah is after the Kings. It's in the Old Testament, after the book of 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. You come to Ezra and then to Nehemiah. If you go to Psalms or Job, it's too far. It's right before Esther. It's between Esther and Ezra, if you're looking for it, Nehemiah. And I give you time to find that. And also in your bulletin, take out the outline to follow along. I appreciate that. As we've been going through this series, The Redemption Story, we've been into it for a long time. Each one of these messages have been events and stories that have been handed down through the generations. For us that are followers of Jesus, us that are believers in Jesus Christ, we can look at the generations gone by from Scripture and stories and events that we need to know. We need to understand them, not only to encourage ourselves, but we need to know them well enough that we can share it with the next generation. Not just that they know them, but they know how to apply them to their lives. And it's so important that we just don't know the stories of the Old Testament and the New Testament, but how do we apply them to our lives? That's what matters. Remember, in God's redemption story, this series includes each one of these stories we're going through, each one of these events. We're looking how these stories fit into the bigger story of God's redemption story. And then we're looking how you and I fit in each one of these stories so we can understand how we fit in God's redemption plan, his redemption story. Does that make sense? That's what we've been doing through this series. If you're wondering, is he just sitting? No, I'm trying to show you how you fit in God's bigger picture of his redemption plan. And today we're going to look at another event, a tremendous story. It's a story of a man by the name of Nehemiah. He was one of the greatest leaders in the Old Testament, a man whose life is tremendously inspiring. And we're going to look at him, at Nehemiah, not just to learn about him, but to discover how God can use our lives and mold and shape our lives to become difference makers on his behalf. Let me begin by saying that God wants to use you as part of his redemption plan to the world. He wants to use you. He does. And so, and you think about that, that's amazing. Isn't it amazing that God wants to use you? Because God doesn't have to use you, right? God is mighty enough and he's strong enough that if he wanted to, he could bypass humanity. He doesn't need us. The Bible tells us the stones can cry out. He can make a donkey talk. He don't need you and I. He can do it all by himself. But what a great God and Savior that we have. He invites us to serve. He invites us to be in partnership with him and on mission with him because he loves us and he wants to use us. So my question for you today is, have you discovered the very purpose which God created you? Have you discovered that? And there is a saying that says the greatest day in a person's life is the day they were born. But the second greatest day in a person's life is when they discover what they were born to do. Have you discovered that in your own life? Do you know what that is? That you were born to do something that God wants you to do. Or maybe you know what you were created to do, but life got in the way and the busyness of life and you kind of drifted away from that. It's time for you to reconnect with your calling. And I believe this story, as we look at Nehemiah, is going to inspire us to do that this morning. At least that's what I'm hoping. Let me tell you a little bit about Nehemiah so we can understand where we are. Nehemiah lived during a time where Israel is exiled from the homeland. They've been scattered abroad throughout many nations. And as a matter of fact, they're under God's judgment. They're in rebellion against God. And that's what happens when we rebel against God. Israel was in a season of this rebellion against God, and so they're no longer in the promised land. But they have been removed from the beloved city of Jerusalem because they have rebelled against God. And if you ever noticed that in our own lives many times, that can be the pattern. When if we're following God and living for Jesus and obeying him and serving him, that he blesses us. Not in just tangible things, but what the real important things that he gives us is his joy, his peace, and his happiness. Those are the things that God gives us. Those are the things we really want, is joy, the peace, and the happiness that God promised to give us when we obey him. But when we disobey, we find out that when we fall in love with the world, if we find out when we take a vacation from God and his will, and we do our own thing, and we go our own way, how many of us experience that the consequences can be extremely painful? We find out that during those times, we're not enjoying the joy and the peace of God that he promised to give us. So God was judging Israel. How does God judge a nation? I mean, it's one thing to judge an individual, but how do you judge an entire nation? The Bible tells us, particularly in the book of Jeremiah, that God promised to Israel that if they would rebel against God, he says, I'm going to judge you as a nation, and by using other nations to come against you. And so that's exactly what God did. Those other nations were those ungodly nations, those nations that were not walking with God, that did not have a covenant God, that they literally came and they literally drug off the children of Israel and took them into exile and scattered them abroad in many of the other nations. But just like our God, even in judgment, he gives us hope. Even when we're under severe discipline and judgment, he gives and promises Israel hope. He says, if you repent and you turn back to me, I will bring you back together. I will bring you back to your homeland and I will restore you. That was his promise to him always throughout the Old Testament. And if any of you are here today, and let me just say, and maybe you find yourself right now that you've drifted away from God, and maybe you're living a life of sin right now, and maybe right now you're starting to reap some of the consequences of that sin, God promises you that if you repent and if you turn back to God, he promised to restore you. That's what he promised, to restore you. Nehemiah was about 700 miles away from the city of Jerusalem and the capital city of the Persian Empire in a city called Susa. And he hears word of what is going on in his homeland, Jerusalem. He's really interested in what is going on there. And what we read about in chapter 1 is not only inspiring, but it literally leads to the transformation of an entire nation. When Nehemiah goes from an ordinary man to a difference maker, and I believe God wants to use us in the same way. So let's begin reading in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. So what he's saying here, that some of the Jews had escaped when Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar came down in Jerusalem in 586 BC and he destroyed Jerusalem. He's saying some survived that. Some were not taken into exile. Some were not displaced. Remember last year we talked about Daniel was taken from Jerusalem into the Babylon. He said some survived. Some stayed there. And Nehemiah is saying here that some of his brothers, some of his friends just returned from the whole land, homeland Jerusalem. And he's asking, how's Jerusalem? How's it going there? And we get the response in verse 3. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. So Nehemiah, he gets this news that this city is in total disrepair. And it's like the walls have been burnt down. The people in the city are struggling, not only physical famine, but physical poverty. And even worse than that, not only was there spiritual famine, but there was spiritual poverty. So what is Nehemiah supposed to do? What is he supposed to do? He's not living there. Does he say, hey, that's somebody else's problem? Let them deal with it. What am I supposed to do? I'm over here and they're over there. I'm part of the Persian Empire. I'm not back there. I'm 700 miles away. Does he just blow it off and say, somebody else go? Because, you know, after all, I'm here in the king of Persia. I'm right here in my comfort, eating from the king's table. And I kind of like where I'm at. I don't want to mess this good deal up right now. So does he just kind of disconnect emotionally from it all? Well, we find out, no, he does not disconnect, but he connects with their hurts and the struggles and the pain of others. And I believe that's what God wants us to do. That's part of being a difference maker, is to connect with the hurts and the pains of others. And God wants us to connect with the hurting people and the pains of other people. People that are in our neighborhood, in our own backyard. People in our city, people in our little town here, people in the state of Illinois, people in our country, and people in distant lands, for those who desperately need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God doesn't want us to say, well, that's somebody else's problem. I'm glad somebody else is handling that. I'm glad somebody else is doing something about it. God wants to burden your heart, and he wants to burden my heart. He doesn't want us, when he makes us aware of something, God is doing it for a reason, not that you just say, that's good. Somebody else is taking care of it. And yeah, that's troubling. But he's burdening your heart and burdening my heart for a reason. And so let's go on and read at verse 4. Nehemiah says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. I don't know if that happens sometimes to you, where you hear things and it makes you weep. He says, for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Verse 5. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins of the Israelites, including myself and my father's house, having committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at their farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. This is an interesting line that at the end of this prayer that Nehemiah gives his job title. Why would he end his prayer by giving his job title? Doesn't it seem kind of strange to you? Why would he do that? It's for one very important reason that he does that, to let us know the position that he had to the king. He wanted us to understand his position, that he was the cupbearer to the king. And it's very significant because as a cupbearer, what he did, he literally would sample the food and drink for the king that day to make sure it wasn't poison. Because the king was constantly our target, that some people would try to take him out. And one of the ways they would try to do that was poison his food and drink. So that was the cupbearer's job, to taste the food and to make sure it was not poison. And it developed this intimacy and this trust between the cupbearer and the king. And the cupbearer, unlike most of the servants in the kingdom, he had access to the king. He could share his heart with the king. And if you read the book of Nehemiah, you find out that Nehemiah and King Artaxerxes had this close relationship with each other. And he's able to share his heart with him. Let me talk about this passage before we go on. In chapter 1 of the book of Nehemiah, if we were to give it a title, not only would the title be God's process in making difference makers, but the title could also be, it's God's process in developing or revealing his calling for our lives. It's God's process in helping you and I discover his calling for what he wants us to do in our lives. That's what this is all about. To help us discover what God wants us to do, his calling in our lives. And God has a strange way of revealing his purpose and his calling in our lives. Sometimes God uses different methods, and he uses a method to awaken our hearts and his purpose, to calling in our life, that he might deliver some bad news. And sometimes he takes us through some difficult or traumatic experience to reveal his calling and his purpose in our life. How many of God's chosen people discovered the very mission for their life by losing a lost loved one? By losing a job? By maybe just being sick in a sickness and going through a real deep sickness where you're sick for a long time, and they discover God's mission, God's calling for their lives while they're in that position. How many people have discovered God's calling in their life after encountering some amount of pain and suffering that they didn't want to be disposed to? But now that they've seen it, they can't turn back. They can't stop. The British reformer William Wilberforce said this: you may choose to look away, but you can never again say you did not know. And he said this to both houses of the British Parliament concerning slavery during his time. And he said, I saw the cruelty, I saw the evils of slavery. He said, it so marked my soul. He said, it changed my life, and I must dedicate the rest of my life forever to this. Or maybe you've heard of K.P. Yohanan. He has a ministry called the Gospel for Asia that started in 1978. And some missionaries believe that this might be the most important missionary outreach in the second half of the 20th century. K.P. Yohanan got a glimpse of the suffering of men and women in the subcontinent of India, and it changed his life forever. That in 1978, after being a pastor in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, him and his wife decided to sell everything that they had, and they dedicated their lives, in particular, to reach the poor youth in India. How many people of God's people throughout the church has dedicated their lives after encountering something that was difficult and devastating or bad in their life, and it wakened them to their purpose and their calling in their very lives? When you think about the great reformer Martin Luther, after discovering the Catholic Church's great sins of concerning indulgences, it catapulted him into the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. Last week, I mentioned about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was part of the Nazi Germany in the time of Hitler's regime. When he learned about Hitler's plan that he was going to kill the Jews and dominate Europe, throughout, he discovered his will and God's will for his life, his purpose and his call in his life during that horrific pain that was going on in Germany, that was going on in Europe, that was going on in his own life. All I'm trying to say is this for every one of us. For some of you, you've gone through some very difficult times, a major trial in your life where your life has kind of been put on the spin cycle. It's been kind of put upside down. And there are times when you're just looking, what is going on in my life? God, what are you trying to do right now in my life? Maybe it's God is preparing you for his calling and his purpose in your life. Maybe that's what God is doing. You wonder what's happening. God says, I'm preparing you for my purpose and calling. And it doesn't matter the age you are. Remember when God called Moses, he was around 80 years old finally. It doesn't matter how old we are when God calls us. So how does God prepare us? How does he do that? And that's what I want to dedicate the rest of this message for. If you have your outline, three truths of a difference maker I want to give you this morning. And let me give you the first one. Difference makers have a burden which leads to a passion. They have a burden. It starts off with the burden. This is what we see in the first three verses here in Nehemiah chapter 1. The difference makers go from saying that something's wrong with this picture, or something's not right here, to saying something must be done, to finally saying I must do something about it. And that's what happens. That's what Nehemiah happens with Nehemiah. And that's what God does when he takes us from a burden to a passion. And let's go back to something's wrong with this picture. Can anybody agree with me as we look at our culture, as we look what's going on in our world that's around us, that we look at and say that there's something wrong with this picture? I mean, we look at it, we say this. I mean, how many of you remember the most popular show in the 1980s? I mean, some of you probably weren't alive in the 1980s. But what this most popular family show in the 1980s, I don't know if you remember, it was the Cosby Show. And some of you might be say, well, I don't watch TV. Well, some of us do, like myself. We watched the Cosby Show in the 80s. And the Cosby Show, if you remember, is the all-American family, right? Dad was a doctor, mom was a lawyer, and children aren't perfect, right? And they were well-adjusted. And one thing they did is they respected their mom and dad. They respected their parents. And they had problems, but they weren't too bad of problems. They couldn't be solved in 30 minutes. That's one thing we like about TV shows. They can be solved. Now, if you look today, what is the most dominant family show that you find today that is shaping our culture? It's no longer the American family, but it's the modern family. And they've fallen so far from where the Cosby Show was. You have dad who's on his second marriage, married to a woman half his age, two adult children. Both are tremendously dysfunctional. His grandchildren are very disrespectful, not honoring their parents. And this show is shaping our culture in this generation. And they have writers that are so good that make people laugh and want to come back each and every week, not knowing how negatively it's impacting their lives. And not realizing that this show is shaping their hearts and minds. They think this was the American family is supposed to look like. It's supposed to be made up like this. And they don't realize how devastating it is to us. Can anybody agree with me? There's something wrong with this picture. When we hear about the abortion rate in our country, and I talked about that last week, we see tens of thousands of babies being murdered in our country through abortion. We have to say something's not right with this picture. When we see the brokenness and the poverty of the families that we see that are just broken families, we just see the families are falling apart. We say there's something's wrong with this picture. We look in Chicago, it's not far away, and every week we're hearing about shootings in Chicago and families being broken apart because of the killings that are going on there. And we look at around our country and see the division that takes place and the violence that takes place. And we look at this and we can say that something's wrong with this picture. I mean, I think most of us are like that, aren't we? We're saying something's wrong with this picture. But some of us, Because we live in the comfort, maybe like Nehemiah, he lived in all that comfort and away from it, a little detached from it. And he doesn't have to deal with it every day. Well, he hasn't arrived or graduated to this point that where he's just saying that something's wrong with this picture. And he doesn't come with a passion, maybe a passion you don't have, where you finally go that something needs to be done. You leave that to something's wrong with this picture, and now it burns you. You say, but something has to be done about this. And some of you are there, and some of you are there, right? Some of you are there right now, and you say, they just can't continue. That something must be done. I mean, how many of you are there? You see that around you. Something's got to be done. And that's great that we're there, that we say something's got to be done. But what happens is if you and I simply stand there where we're saying something has to be done, what we're really saying is this: somebody else has got to do it. Right? Somebody else has got to do it. Something's got to be done. Something's wrong with the picture. Something's got to be done, but somebody else has got to do it, right? We're looking, pointing our fingers that somebody's got to do it. The government's got to do it. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to step up and do it. Nehemiah didn't stay there. He didn't stay in that place. He didn't say that. And we shouldn't stay there either. And we shouldn't say that either. Nehemiah comes to the point in his life and he says this: I must do something. God, show me what you would have me to do in my own life. Maybe there's a Nehemiah or two here in our congregation that you would awaken to your calling. And your calling would go that your burden would now graduate to a passion. That God would give you a passion. That's no longer a burden, but now I got a passion. That's not that there's something wrong with this picture. Something has to be done. That God has given you a passion. You say, I think I got to do something. And that's the second truth of a difference maker. And as difference makers cannot rationalize their passions away. They can't rationalize them away. In verse 4, if you look at verse 4, Nehemiah couldn't shake it. He couldn't rationalize it away. In verse 4, it says this. He says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You can hear this man that he says, there's something wrong. Something's got to be done. God, what do you want me to do? You can hear this. He couldn't shake it away. He couldn't rationalize it away. Have you ever had tried to talk God out of something that God was trying to tell you to do, you knew he wanted you to do? You try to renegotiate with God. You're trying to negotiate with God and say, God, do you know you've got the wrong person? That I'm not the right person to do this. You know, I know you laid it on my heart, but I'm not the right person to do this. God, for one, I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough resources. I don't know what to do. And there's people far more smarter than me, far more experienced than me, far more all kinds of things than they have to me, have more skill and experience. And Lord, they've got the time and I don't. So God, I'm not the right person. But what we have to realize is God doesn't make mistakes, does he? God doesn't make mistakes. As a matter of fact, he calls us knowing who we are. He knows who you are. He knows exactly who you are better than you do. And so when he calls us, he does it for a reason. Matter of fact, if we look at scripture, we find out that God celebrates in our deficiencies, that I can't do this because I know you can't. Because he knows that if these very deficiencies will call us to be dependent upon him. See, God doesn't want us to be strong enough or so full of resources and wisdom that we try to do things apart from him. That he wants to develop a dependency upon him. So God calls us to things that are bigger than ourselves. That you and I look at, I can't do this all by myself. That's what God wants you to come to the conclusion. I cannot do this. And it causes the dependency upon God. God, I need you. I need your help. That there's something wrong with this picture. Something needs to be done. And God, you've called me to be the one maybe to do it. So when God is a call in your life, you can't try to rationalize it away. You can't just kind of brush it off and say, there's someone better suited for this job. God, I don't have time to rebuild the city of Jerusalem or to get involved here in what God is doing here at Crossroads. I don't know what God is calling you to do. Maybe it's to be mentored or discipled by someone, or maybe you're to mentor or disciple someone, or maybe you're to teach or start a new ministry, or maybe God wants you to reach a people group of some kind. Or maybe he's laying on your heart to start giving. He said, you need to start giving. When God is at work in your life, or what it's saying here, when he's making you and shaping you and molding you to be a difference maker, you can't shake it off. You can't brush it off. You can't rationalize. No matter how hard you try, you cannot just get away from it. You may say, I'm going to run from it. And God is going to be right there, placing it on your heart and your mind. And you can't brush it off. You can't rationalize it. You can't run away from it. And that's our third truth of a difference maker is this. Difference makers will take their passion to God for his direction and power. They will take their passion to God for his direction and power. Maybe you notice the largest section of Nehemiah chapter 1 is prayer. You notice that he was praying. And I really appreciate that when I see this for myself, because the largest section of chapter 1 was really dedicated to us. I don't know if you realize it was dedicated to us. So we get a chance to eavesdrop on a prayer of one of the Old Testament heroes that he was praying. Why would that happen? Because I think God is trying to communicate to us through the Holy Spirit that he's saying that prayer needs to be the biggest part of anyone's calling in their life. It's the biggest calling in our life is prayer. Do you understand that? And that's tough because it requires humility. That's tough because sometimes we trick ourselves in thinking to our own self if we're not actually doing anything if we're praying, right? We come to the conclusion, oh, they're just praying. When are they going to start their work? We're going to really start to do things. And we tricked ourselves and we're thinking, well, they're praying and they're doing that. But when are they going to really start doing it? How many of you come to the conclusion, you know, that prayer oftentimes is the work? It's the work that God has called us to. It's prayer. And that's the most difficult thing many times to do. But it's got to be all kinds of praying. And that's the place where God is molding us and he shapes our hearts and who he wants us to be. And that's where we receive God's instruction and direction and how to accomplish what he wants us to do. How are we going to know what to do and how to accomplish it besides prayer, besides talking with God? How can we possibly do it? I'm going to go do this for you, God. How much time have you spent in prayer? How much time have you spent before God? Hopefully more than anything else you've done. We have to spend it in prayer. You remember I said earlier that sometimes God calls us because of our deficiency. Nehemiah, as far as I know, he never was used to rebuild the broken city. So how is he going to do it? How is he going to do it? He's never done this. I don't think he's ever built a subdivision. So how is he going to build this historical city? How is he possibly going to do this? Where is he going to start? How would this guy know what to do to rebuild the city? Here's the thing. He must depend upon God. And God has him exactly where he wants Nehemiah. Nehemiah, have one place to go. It's to me. He must depend upon God. And maybe God has something that is daunting in front of you. Maybe it's something bigger than yourself. And you say, God, I don't know where to begin to help the youth that are struggling. God, I don't know where to begin to help broken women restore their lives. God, I don't know where to begin to help men become good fathers and good husbands. God, I don't know where to begin to help start to minister to families. God, I don't know where to begin to bring change and transformation and a revival in our community and our church. I don't know where to begin. I don't know where to start with this. I don't know what to do first. God, I don't know where to begin. May we be like, not do what Nehemiah did. That we went before the great God of heaven. That's where he started. And the power of prayer is not found in the one who prays. It's not found in the perfect and precise words of the prayer. The power of prayer is found in the one who we pray to. Amen? It's found in the one we pray to. That's what matters. Not that I got the words right and I've got everything in my mind right. No, what matters is God's got it right and we're just following him. We're in for the ride. We're riding that wave with God. That's what God has called us to. And so many times, how many of you think that God, the object of our prayers, the one of the maker of heaven and earth, the one who has all wisdom, all power, has all might in his hands, he's able to give us a plan, able to give you a plan. How many of you think that? I mean, you really think that he can give you a plan that not only would win the heart of a king, but would change an entire generation? That's exactly what God did with Nehemiah. That's what he did with him. He gave him such a glorious plan that this ungodly king who did not have a covenant with God, who did not walk with God, when he heard this plan, he told Nehemiah, I want to resource that. I want to be a part of your plan, Nehemiah. I like that plan. And he gave Nehemiah all the resources that he needed to get the job done. He supported him. He protected him in everything. And so God can give you a plan that would cause other people to say, I want to be a part of that plan. I want to resource that plan. I want to be included in what you're doing. God is able to do that. Don't think it's because it's just you and God that you don't have the advantage. You plus God is the majority. You plus God is the advantage. All you really need is God. If God calls you to do something, you don't have to say, what am I to do next? I'm to follow God, and God will bring it all together. It doesn't mean I go foolishly. We don't get ahead of God. Sometimes we go ahead of God. We say, God has called me to do this. We have to wait on God, and God will show us what to do. We have to wait on him. And so many times we step out. I've got a message coming up. Sometimes we step out foolishly. We do things, and we put God to the test, and God never meant that. And I'm going to talk to you about that. I think it's in a couple weeks or so we're going to talk about that. But how many of you think that God can give us those types of plan like he gave to Nehemiah? Do you think that? Do you believe that? The Bible says that he is the same yesterday, today, and evermore. So if he gave Nehemiah a plan, he can give you and I a plan. He can give our church a plan. He can do that. That's the God he is. So my question to you is this. What is God trying to burden you to do in your life? What has God called you to do with your very life? What is he doing right now in your life? What is he whispering in your ears? Don't try to rationalize it away. Don't try to stay in your comfort zone. Allow God to interrupt your comfort zone for just a moment in your life and get out of your comfort zone. Am I going to take all that off? Allow him to break your heart by showing you the hurt and brokenness of others. Allow him to use that experience in your life to say, God, I want to be used by you so I can touch the lives of those that are broken and hurting, and I can help them. Use me. Maybe he can make you into a Nehemiah to maybe mentor others that need to be mentored and change a generation. Or maybe he can use you to start serving in here at Crossroads, or to give, or to rescue a whole group of people. Maybe God's got it in your mind to rescue a group of people. Last week, you had the Rochelle Rescue Mission here that God has laid in your heart to rescue the homeless. Maybe he's laid that on your heart. Here's my challenge for you, that to go from burden to passion, to embrace your calling, and then submit that before God in prayer and say, God, what would you have me to do? And you come and say, simply say, God, here I am. Use me. Make me a difference maker. Make me a difference maker. And that's what God wants. It's all he's asking. Make me a difference maker. It's not having you to come with all the resources, all the plan. Just come to God as he's placed that burden upon your heart like Nehemiah did. He went, there's something that needs to be done. Something has to be done. Something's wrong with this picture. Something needs to be done. God, use me to make the difference. And that's something. That ask God, God, use me. You've burdened my heart about this. Use me to make a difference. Use me. Can we all pray that? God, use me to make a difference. Let's watch what God will do. Let's get out of our comfort zones. Let's take that step and say, I'm out of my comfort zone. God, use me to make a difference in other people's lives and touch their lives. People are hurting all around us, and they need help, that God might use us to make a difference. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise you, and we thank you for your love and your forgiveness and the plans that you have for us, Lord. And so many times, Lord, we're in our own little world, as we like to say, in our own things that are going around surrounding, in our own circumstances. And Lord, we get so into what we're doing and so absorbed into it that God, we're not aware of what you're doing. We think our world is the center of the universe. Our life is the center of the universe. And what you have for us is so much bigger than that, that God, you're interested in reaching a world for Jesus. And Lord, so many times we're not being a part of what God wants to do because we're so absorbed in ourself, in what we're doing, what we need. We stop looking around and saying, God, we have so much to offer, because if we're believers in Jesus Christ, we got so much. We've got all the resources of God that we can help others no matter where they're at. And so many times we look at it's money, and sometimes it is. We need to give. We all need to give what God has given to us, be generous. But sometimes, Lord, it's just our time and our energy and our focus to give to you and allow you to use us. I pray for every person here, Lord. Every person here, there's a purpose that you created them. The reason they're here. No one's here by chance this morning. It's a divine appointment. And I believe, Lord, you've called each and every one of us to your purpose and calling in our lives. That you know what you want us to do. Lord, and I pray that that burden that you've laid upon our hearts and each individual, and I don't know what it is on some of the people's lives. I don't know what it is. But Lord, it would lead to something's wrong with this picture to come to the point that something has to be done. And you lay that burden on their heart where they finally come to the conclusion, God, something has to be done, that you've called me to be the difference maker. You've called me to make the difference in this situation. That rise up and yield their hearts and minds to you right now, God, and take a step out of their comfort zone. Take a step and say, I can't do this. Of course they can. Because God, you called them to it. It's bigger than ourselves, bigger than themselves, bigger than anything we could do on our own. What you have called us to is things that only you can do. And it's through us who yield our hearts and minds to you. So I pray for each person here that they'd yield their hearts and minds this morning, trusting you every step of the way. And they come and they say, God, use me. Use me, God. Help me to be a difference maker. Help me to be used by God to bring you glory, to make a difference for Jesus Christ. That it might be used to touch other people's lives, to transform lives for your glory. That others might be drawn to you because of what you're going to do in and through me. God, I promise that I won't take any of the credit. I'll give you all the glory. God, we may not know where to stand. We don't know what to do this morning. We don't know the first step. We don't even know where to go, but we know one thing. Like Nehemiah, he ran to you and he got down on his knees and he prayed to you. That, Lord, we'd begin in praying and asking you, God, to lead us and guide us and give us the burden, give us the will, yield our hearts and minds to you to accomplish that purpose and that calling that you have in each and every one of our lives so that we can give you all the glory and the honor and the praise. Use us, Lord. Use us. Shape and mold our hearts, Lord, for you, Jesus. Shape and mold us. Make us difference makers that will bring you glory. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.